Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Once you are dead, the law no longer has power over you. A woman is bound to a husband as long as he's alive, but when he is dead, she is free. That was his analogy. And so now you have died in Christ, so you are free from the law. The law has no more power over you because you are dead in Christ.
Galatians teaches us about freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom from the law, freedom because we have been made new in Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to live and serve Him. We are nearing the end of our study through Galatians, and we pray you have been blessed by it. To hear any part of it, you can go to calvarytucson.com and click on Teachings. Now, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich and deep and powerful, meaningful, profound. It is life-changing. It works inside of us. It is the authority in our lives. We submit to what your word says. We want to know what you want from us. We want to thank you that we can find the blessing that you said if we hear and obey the things written in your word that we will receive. And we pray that that would be the case today as we take time to look here at the book of Galatians. But may your Holy Spirit add light to the scriptures that your Holy Spirit inspired as we take time to look at this. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our text today, Paul wraps up the book of Galatians, and he stays true to the end at attacking the false gospel of works, that you can do something to be saved. Remember, the region of the Galatia had received the word of God. They had gotten saved. They had followed Christ. They had been born again. They had been regenerated. They had been given the new life. And then when false apostles or false teachers came in telling them that Christ wasn't enough, that they needed to keep at least part of the law. These were legalists. We used to call them Judaizers, but the difference between a legalist and a Judaizer is Jewish, and a legalist is just someone who believes in the law. And since we don't know who these people were that came in with their doctrines, we know their doctrine well because Paul refutes it well, but we don't know if they were Gentile or Jewish that came in. So it's better to refer to them as legalists than it is as Judaizers. But Paul stays true to attacking this false gospel. And we learned in the very first chapter, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything that is different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. And then Paul said this, if anybody or I, if an angel or myself come to you telling you something different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. That's so strong that we have everything that we need for salvation spelled out in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And anytime someone comes along and says, I've got more to add, I've got something else for you to do, you may be saved with Christ, but you're more saved if you do what I tell you to do. Or you need this to genuinely be saved. You only think you're saved, but unless you do this, go to our church, do this thing, keep this part of the law, then you're not really saved. And Paul will attack that again, and he does it tonight in his own hand. And you might say, well, isn't the whole thing written by Paul? Yes, but he used a secretary, for lack of a better word, to dictate the letter. But in this section, he takes the pen out of his hand and he writes it with his own hand. He wants to write this section in his own hand, and we'll take a look at that here in a minute. He makes one final push that they should reject those false teachers. He brings up the motives of the false teachers. Why would they want to do this? And he brings up the motive of why we should do anything we do for Christ. What should our motive be? Paul will bring that up in this passage. He also contrasts their lies with the powerful truth of the new creation. When you are born again, God transforms you and turns you into a new creation. So what could any work you do add to that new creation? So he contrasts their lies to the incredible truth of the new creation. And the title of our message is What Happens When We Get Saved, or What Happens When We Become a New Creation. We're going to take a look at some of those things tonight. Now, the Bible teaches us that when we come to Christ, there is a transformation. God changes us and gives us a fresh start and gives us the Holy Spirit. It is incredibly powerful when you take a step back and realize all the things that you have that are from Christ. No matter what's happening in your life now, no matter what you might be going through, no matter what you might be facing or how dark the days may be, you have reason to be optimistic because of all that God has given you and all that God has done for you as a born-again Christian, as one who is in the new creation. And I want us to see that clearly today. Now, here are a couple of things the Bible says about the new creation. First of all, it says in Galatians 6:15, this is in our text, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." The word "avails" there means help. So circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't help anything. In the NIV, it says "means anything." So in other words, it says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." In the ESV, it says "counts for anything," doesn't count for anything, but the new creation. So being circumcised or uncircumcised, and this is the thing they had told the Christians in the region of the Galatia, if you get circumcised, then it really matters. Then you're really saved. Then you're serving God. Remember, the temple was still around, and they were trying to turn them into Jews who would go and worship in the temple. But here he clearly states, what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is not going to church on Saturday or Sunday. What matters is not whether or not you've been baptized by being dunked or sprinkled or poured on. What matters is the new creation. That's who gets into heaven, those people that are part of that new creation. Now, continuing on just a couple of things the Bible says about the new creation, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in." God's working on you like a piece of art. You are his workmanship, created for good work. Any of you guys ever have a wood shop? I had a wood shop for a while, and then I think I was allergic to at least some kind of the wood, and I started coughing during services, and I had to give it up. But I created certain things for certain purposes. I would create a bookshelf in our house for certain books in a certain place to do a certain job. That's the idea. You are God's workmanship. He's made you for a job, for something to do. That's part of the new creation. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law." And I love that. This is Romans. This is another testimony besides Galatians telling us that we are not under the law. It literally, Paul says here in Romans 7, "You have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by." He makes this point in Galatians, if you remember, that once you are dead, the law no longer has power over you. A woman is bound to a husband as long as he's alive, but when he is dead, she is free. That was his analogy. And so now you have died in Christ, so you are free from the law. The law has no more power over you because you are dead in Christ. And he's making the same point here in Romans. He says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law." So now that we have the Spirit and our spirits have been brought to life, we're able to serve God. Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That is that you don't walk around like the old guy, but you put on the new guy. Remember, there's that battle. The old guy isn't done away with yet. We've got the sin nature, the flesh, battling against the spirit that's taking place. So let's pick it up in Galatians 6:1. We will get into more about what changes when we become a Christian in a few moments. But here in the beginning, he says, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, Paul had some kind of an eye disease. At least we believe that he did. He told the Galatians, "You would have gladly given me your eyes." Here he talks about the letters that he writes that are large. It seems that he would sign the end of his letters because there were people who were forging letters. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 11, the Thessalonians had received letters as if from Paul. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," that's the rapture, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come." So somebody had written a letter to the Thessalonians telling them that the day of Jesus had come and that they were in the tribulation. And so Paul said, you can't be in the tribulation because there's a falling away first and the man of sin would be revealed. You'd be able to tell who the Antichrist is. The man of sin wasn't revealed, so they weren't in there. But it was as if a letter from him. People forged letters from Paul. So he takes the pen in his own hand and saying, this is the way I write. See what large letters I write to you. And he often, and most often, used secretaries to write his letters. And then he says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. So now he's wrapping it up. This is the closing argument before the jury. He's closed everything down now. As many desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised. What is their motive? They desire that you would become like them. They want to win you over to their side. That should never be your motive in ministry. Even as a teacher, even as a teacher in a church, your goal should never be to try to get people to believe what you believe. The motive should always be to present the truth and to let people be able to take that truth into their lives. It should never be, look how many people I've straightened out. Look how many people I've got believing the right way. It should never be that. It should just be properly handling the Word of God, getting the Word of God out there, because the Word of God is alive and active. The Word of God works in the hearts of those who believe. And if you get the truth out there, that's good. If your goal, and churches do this, pastors do get caught up in this. If your goal is some pet theology, and no matter what passage you're in, you come back around to your pet theology. I've been in churches that every sermon turns into a God chose you and you didn't choose God message. Every single sermon. It was like, that's what their thing was. That's what they were about. They were about winning people over to their theology rather than teaching the truth, which is not what we should do. And I'm not saying that they weren't Christians. I'm just saying that's a mistake. That's why going through books of the Bible is so helpful, because it keeps you away from the little pet things you always want to go to or the things that you may feel really strong about. So they had a desire to win people over to their way, and that's always the wrong motive. It's not our desire. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people make it into heaven. And even if you get into heaven with a wrong theology, that's not going to keep you out of heaven, because the Bible doesn't say what you believe gets you into heaven. It's about having a relationship with Christ. But the truth is powerful, and you just teach the truth for the sake of the truth. Paul said to Timothy, this is supposed to be the motive you have in teaching. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 and then 17 and 18, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So you just want God to think well of you. You don't do what you do for people to think well of you, but you do what you do to be approved by God. And then a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed. I've rightly handled the Word of God. Even when there was pressure to not handle the word properly, you rightly handle the word of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And their message shall spread like cancer. So there's this message out there. Hermeneus and Philetus are of the sort, so he actually names them, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So he's talking to him in the context, there's these false teachers that are out there, but you, Timothy, be approved to God. Don't be ashamed by teaching something false and rightly divide the word of God. And that should always be the motive. Never to get caught up in some doctrine to try to win people over to a doctrine. Titus 2:7 says, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Now the word there in doctrine, that word is translated in the ESV and NIV. If you have that in front of you, you'll see it as teaching. So this word doctrine could be teaching as well. So it could say in teaching, showing yourself with integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Integrity, you handle the word of God rightly. You're not misconstruing it. You're not manipulating it. It's something that's for your own favor. In reverence, this is God's word. and I get to handle God's word. I've got to have reverence towards the word of God. If I don't, I'm going to be disrespectful towards God. So I have to have that reverence for the word. And whenever you're teaching, you have that reverence for it. And then incorruptibility, that you do not allow yourself to be corrupted by whatever you may be able to gain, because when you are a teacher, opportunities along those lines will come along. So he points out that they're doing this for their flesh. They compel them to be circumcised for their flesh, and that's their motive. And then he says, still in verse 12, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It's interesting. This is the seventh time, if I've counted correctly, by the way. It'd be really funny if I didn't count correctly and I make a big point of it, and then somebody comes up to afterwards and goes, there's actually eight times. But as I counted, this is the seventh time that he brings up the cross in the book of Galatians. The seven is the number of completeness. I don't want to make too much out of that, but I do find that interesting. And the cross is the work by which you're saved, and the legalist were trying to get you to do work to be saved. And so seven times he brings up the cross. That is how we are saved, by the work of the cross. And they were ashamed of the cross. They didn't want to suffer persecution because of the cross. And we're going to look at a couple of passages that will help us to understand that. In fact, let's do that now. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." By the way, that helps us to understand that being baptized is not part of the gospel. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is something that happens after you're saved. "But to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There are people who will not follow Jesus because he got crucified. The idea that someone could come and suffer the shame of the cross, it is one of the reasons that a lot of people in Israel will not follow Jesus. When you start asking them, why do you not receive Jesus as your Messiah? Because they're like, he's the Messiah. He's not going to be crucified by somebody. They're not going to strip him and nail him to a tree. He's the Messiah. It is uncomprehendable to them that the Messiah could have come and went to this very shameful thing of being stripped and nailed to a tree and hung up for everybody to see. And it is a message of foolishness to those who are perishing. This is one of the reasons Paul is saying that people like to add stuff to the cross. They don't want to boast in the cross. They want to boast in circumcision. They want to boast in Sabbath day. They want to boast in baptism. They want to boast in something else, but not the cross. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." Now, I love that Paul points this out. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They come along and they want to get you circumcised because they don't want the shame of the cross, but they themselves don't even keep the law. And that statement could be made of every other area that people add for salvation. For those who are of the sabbatical teaching, don't keep the Sabbath, don't keep the law. Why would I say that? Not every church that is a sabbatical church teaches this. Some go to church on Saturday because they prefer to. And we understand our freedom in Christ, right? And if you decide, you know what, I want to go to a church that meets on Saturday. It was the Sabbath in the Old Testament. I realize that there's nothing but difference between Saturday and Sunday, but it's just what I want to do. I just want to go to church on Saturday. I just feel better doing it. You can do that. You have that freedom to do it. But as soon as you say someone going to church on Sunday is not genuinely saved, that's the problem. So these people that say, that the Sabbath law was part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, part of the Ten Commandments. And you got to keep the Ten Commandments. So if you're not going to church on Saturday, you're not keeping the commandments. Well, there's a problem with that sentence, that it never said go to church on Saturday. It never said go to the synagogue on Saturday. It said remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They weren't supposed to travel very far. They weren't supposed to work. There were things they couldn't do on the Sabbath day. I would respect them a lot more if they simply said, we're trying to keep the Sabbath day as it was written in the Old Testament. I would at least have some respect for them. But when they get in the car, drive to church on Saturday, and say, we're going to heaven and you're not because we're here in church on Saturday. Well, you who are of the Sabbath are not even keeping the law. You make it your mark of salvation, and you don't even keep the law. You could say the same thing with anyone here. They're not keeping the law. They rewrite it. The Sabbatarians of the day of Jesus accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus said to them, "You teach the traditions of men as if they are the commandments of God." That was the problem. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath, but he broke their traditions. And they teach the traditions of men as if they are the word of God. And they add to it. So those who want you circumcised don't keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Again, their motive in their preaching is to see people believe what they believe, to get people on board with what they believe, not the proper motive for teaching. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, all I want to boast in is what Jesus did. We could think about that in a lot of different ways. We could take someone who is very, very talented, like a David Jeremiah or a Charles Swindoll. And Charles Swindoll, David Jeremiah, with all their gifting and all their teaching, are supposed to go, "I don't boast in any of that." Because in reality, what do they have that wasn't given to them? Every gift that they have was given to them by God for the church, and their boasting is to be in the cross. There's nothing that you or I can do for the kingdom of God that should make us be prideful and boast about that. It should be in the cross of Christ. If I'm going to boast in anything, Jesus died for me. That's what I should boast in. He saw me. I like to think that he looked at me as a 14-year-old kid and thought, I don't have any idea what this guy's going to do without me. And he saved me. And that God has used me by his grace. And I understand what Paul means. Now remember, Paul had a lot of qualifications. Paul was a Pharisee. He sat under Gamaliel in becoming a Pharisee, who was considered the Pharisee's Pharisee. Paul was a Benjamite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. But Paul said, I don't boast in any of that. I boast in the cross of Christ alone. What is anything that we do compared to the cross of Christ? And anything that we do that results in anyone being saved, experiencing the change that comes through regeneration, that hasn't come from the cross. We're pointing to the cross, and he's the one saving and changing people. So he says, I will not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any distractions of any other kind of teaching. He says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now again, he's bringing up the idea of the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Jesus that lives in me. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When you are a born-again Christian, you are no longer living for yourself. You are now living for God. If you find yourself here tonight and you've never received Christ, you've never been born again, this is a really good lesson to be in to determine whether or not you really want to give your life to Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.